Welcome to Mission Possible. I'm going to wait to put this up for a minute because I've got some things I want to show you. We're going to do a little briefing today, which we do every week. One of the things that the Lord showed me, it's been a couple of years now, is that we need to take time for every service, and that is to talk about what's going on in the world, good news or bad. We need to be aware of the world we're trying to navigate. Amen? We can't just have church in here and then step out there and get blown away, you know, by what's going on out there. So our heart is always to equip you and train you so that when you do go out there, you've got something to stand on. You've got truth to stand on, and you can literally speak truth to the power centers of those that you do life with, you live, where you work, and where you play. So wherever you go, you have an answer to give. And so as we do that, I want to just read a couple of things to you. First of all, Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And God's people said, "Amen. He is our Lord and our Savior." Now, I want to show you some pictures to you. Y'all know me. I like slideshows. So here we go. Let's throw this up. Texas Senate passes bipartisan bills to put prayer back in schools and the Ten Commandments. Come on, somebody. It's about time. Thank you, Texas, for stepping up to the plate. I got to say something. This is a real honest appeal. Our Senate is on fire right now in a good way. The Senate is getting things done. Dan Patrick is leading well, stronger than ever. So we need to pray for them. But the House, not so much. Our House is fumbling and stumbling and stalling. The new Speaker of the House, Burroughs from Lubbock, I'm sad to say he's from my hometown, but he's not a Republican, he's a rhino, Republican in name only. And they are stalling things out. So we've got to pray that these kinds of bills that are coming out right and left, the Senate's doing the hard work, they have to pass through the House too. So we need to pray for that. Would you join me in that? I'm not going to do it right now, but I'm just saying on your own, you pray for that and hold that up. Now let's look at the next slide. Let's talk about America across the nation. Lawmakers across the U.S. push for 10 commandments in public schools. Why would we not mention God? Amen. All right, here's something that's cool about this. More than a dozen states have introduced bills calling for the public display of the Ten Commandments in public school classrooms. This is not foreign. This was always the case. It's only been in the last few years where that's not happening. So what we're trying to do is return back to the foundations and the roots of our nation built on the Word of God. Amen? All right, let me show you something else. Got more good news. Check this one out. Faith leaders from across the U.S. prayed over President Trump, where? In the Oval Office, where it should be happening, on Wednesday. Now listen, this isn't the only group meeting to pray with the president. This is just a one-time deal, but the office, the White House Office of Faith, which he reinstated just recently, there's a group there led by Pastor Paula White, but also Bishop Leon Benjamin, who I'm doing a podcast with in a week or two. We'll be doing some stuff together. But they meet with him every week and pray for our nation, pray for protection over our leaders. By the way, we need to be praying for a hedge of protection over our leaders. Amen. The more stuff they expose, the more corruption that gets exposed, you do know that puts a bigger target on their back, right? And so we know what happens and what goes along with that. All right, let's look at the next slide. That chunky guy behind the podium, that's me 2 years ago. And I know, right? So, but this is on the Senate House floor, or Senate floor, not the House floor, the Senate floor. And they invite pastors to open up for prayer. I've done that two times, the last two sessions over the last 4 years. So I'm getting to do that again this week on Thursday. Would you pray for me as I step up and pray? Mom's the word, but I only know one name to pray in, so I'm just going to be praying in that name, so may or may not get invited back. But Dan Patrick's in my corner. I love him and so thankful, but I'm looking forward to getting to do that. It is an honor and a privilege to do it, and again, it's a tradition in the Senate and the House to do this, and so I'm grateful that is still happening, right? And if it's happening at the federal level, I think it can happen here, right, at the state level. So I'm looking forward to that. Next slide, what do we got? Oh, yeah, good news. Christian revival is overtaking the entire world. Someone say amen. Bring it on. Bring it on. I love this. Christianity is experiencing an immense global surge in the United States. Bible sales are booming among Gen Zers. We love Gen Z. They're getting it. And in China, despite intense government persecution, underground churches are exploding. And so God's on the move. We say Aslan is on the move. And so continue to pray. Thank God. I keep saying, quit saying revival's coming. It's not. It's already here. Just be in agreement. Yes, thank you, God, that it's here. And you can be a revival looking for a place to break out. Amen? All right, let's go to the next one. Ah, you might recognize that guy over there on the right. Our own Rick Green, love Rick, Patriot Academy, part of the Green Team. We're so happy to have them. So we started something new this week. We have a Living Up in a Downward podcast that we've been doing for a while now, a couple of years, and we've just now added a video element. So Rick was our guinea pig. Thank you, Rick, for being our guinea pig at our first video podcast, and we're filming it right here in our studio. And, if you want to hear two guys who had way too much coffee on Thursday morning, before they sat down to talk, I mean, we shut off at an hour, but we could have gone three easy. And we'll do more installments. We have too much to talk about. But check that out. You can go onto YouTube, Living Up in a Down World. It'll pop right up, and you'll see it there. And so just check it out, and do like and subscribe. I know I sound like one of those people. Do that. It helps. Helps the algo for sure. So anyway, check that out. We talked about everything that's going on in the world, the government and all that. So anyway, God bless America, and God bless us. We get to do this. Say that out loud with me. We get to do this. Now, say it like you mean it. We get to do this. Sometimes we got to get a couple of runs at it. Well, listen, we are picking up on this amazing journey we've been on. I love Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, The Great Adventure. I'm dating myself here. But, I mean, that song has a great guitar riff at the beginning of it. It's a phenomenal hook. But the song is talking about this life of adventure that we get to live. And as we're going through the book of Acts, we're talking about people who are living a life of adventure. Listen, if you think the Bible's boring, read the book of Acts. There's nothing boring. I mean, go into a church service and two people drop dead because they didn't give enough money. I mean, whoa. Hello. Right there got my attention. I mean, stuff's happening. Things are happening. God's moving. Thousands of people are coming to know Christ. I mean, it's like the gospel is on fire. Why is that? Because back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was released, the ecclesia, the gathering, the gathered, the church was birthed in a new, fresh way, a new dispensation. Now, all of a sudden, the church is on fire, and they have a mission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And they are on fire with the mission. And we're following the fire. We're following the mission. You always want to follow the call. Where is it taking us? And so we're calling this Mission Possible. And this is The Great Adventure Continues, because we're going to continue with it. Last week, we finished in Acts chapter 13, or started Acts chapter 13. And here we see Paul and Barnabas getting sent out on the first mission, the first of four missionary journeys. Now, I want you to connect the dots here, because you go, oh, wow, that's really exciting. You know, what about my life blowing up? Well, listen, this is going to help you unblow your life up, all right? We're going to take it out of it. So listen to this, Acts chapter 13, verse 4. So Barnabas and Saul, remember his name was Saul, that's a Hebrew name, but his name was also Paul. He probably received both of those names at birth, but as a citizen of Rome, he would have been known as Paul, but to the Hebrews, he was known as Saul. So now we begin to see the Bible begin to reference him as Paul. And you'll see that as we go forward. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by who? Not by what. This isn't the force, Luke. This is what. This is who. It's the person and work of the Holy Spirit coming on him, empowering them, and says, I want you to do something. Listen, when the Holy Spirit speaks, we should move, right? When he says jump, we should say how high? We shouldn't say how, we should say wow. Okay, let's go, let's do this. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. Cyprus is out in the Mediterranean Ocean. We'll see it on my nerd map in just a second. I'm unapologetically a nerd about maps. Acts 13:12, listen to this. When the governor saw, this is the governor on Cyprus who was under Roman rule. When he saw what had happened, he became a what? A believer. He saw what happened, but he also heard the gospel, which ignited faith in him to believe. For he was astonished at the teaching of the word. So the teaching of the word of God, the teaching of the gospel through Saul, now Paul and Barnabas, as they brought the word on the island of Cyprus. So Mission Possible, we're going to start off today in chapter 13, verse 13, where Paul begins to preach on this journey. Verse 13, Paul and his companions, that would be Barnabas and John Mark. Remember young John Mark? Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship to Pamphylia. Why? They're going back to the mainland. On with the journey, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark, in my words, King Jimmy version, John Mark bailed. He quit. He literally walked away from the mission. And it left Paul not too happy. And we'll see how that come back later. It created quite a rift. So John Mark quits. He left them and returned to Jerusalem. He's like, I'm out of here. It's too much. Too scary. I can't handle it. And so he left. Verse 14. But Paul and, there it is, Paul instead of Saul. But Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue for the services. Now, map time. So we're going to get the map up here. I'll show you where they were. That was a signal map. There we go. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right, so here we are. They started right up here. This is where the first missionary journey started. They went out to Cyprus. There were synagogues at Cyprus, and it was usually Paul's practice to go find a synagogue. A synagogue could be anywhere as long as there were 10 Jewish men to put together a synagogue. So there were synagogues on Cyprus, so there was more than one, and they're still relatively close to Israel, so not too surprising. But they start preaching the gospel here, and they begin to meet resistance. They were both welcomed and resisted at the same time. That's a clue to what we're going to talk about today. So they leave Paphos right there. They head up northwest towards Pamphylia. You see that. And then they're going to end up in Antioch, Pisidia. Now notice this is called Antioch as well. It was not uncommon to have cities in different places have the same name, but then they would have a designation with them. And you see that here. And notice up north where Antioch Pisidia is, notice the region there. Can you read it from there? It's Galatia. Do you remember the letter to the Galatians? Anybody remember that? It's in your Bible. Okay, just checking. It's rhetorical. You can answer. And so feel free to talk back at any time, right? It's not a problem. So they up in Galatia, where some amazing things happen, and an amazing church is birthed in Galatia, and some of the most amazing truths about the law and the freedom we have in Christ and the grace of God come out of the book of Galatians. Also, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is taught there. A lot of wonderful things came out of Galatia. So now you got a little bit of a visual of where we're at on the journey. And they're finishing up there in Antioch. Now, let's pick up our story. Verse 15, they went to the synagogue, and look what happens. After the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, so what would happen is the theologian of the synagogue would go over to a large cabinet, and in that cabinet they would open it up, and guess what there were? There were two side by side. There were the scrolls. We got to see this at a Messianic church in the Haifa Bay area when we went to Israel. And they very reverently pull those scrolls out while music's going. It creates this amazing atmosphere. And the theologian, who was Moshe at this one, he takes it and he's very reverent. He walks over and he goes to a table, sets the scrolls down, opens them up. Man, you feel like you're watching something from, the Temple of Doom or something. I mean, it's just these ancient, beautiful scrolls, huge. And it's the Word of God. And he takes out this little pen. It's a reader, and he's following. He reads the scripture for the day out of the book of Isaiah or just some amazing, amazing, amazing words. It's such a powerful moment, and that's what happened here. So listen to this. After the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message. Who? Paul, Barnabas. They're there, and they get this message, and here's the message. Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. Now, here's something you learn very young as a pastor. Can I give you all a pro tip in case you go into ministry? The thing I learned the hard way was never give the microphone away or never have an open mic. Trust me. They're crazy people show up in churches. I'm just saying. They'll say some crazy stuff. I remember I learned my lesson the hard way. We did an open night with a bunch of college students back in Abilene, and college students, man, I love college students. We were like college pastors. I mean, we love that. But whoa, they have some stuff to say, right? Open mic. This guy came up wanting to give a testimony. He starts talking some out of space type stuff. And I'm standing over here. And I don't know if y'all remember the Gong Show. Does anybody remember the Gong Show? Do you remember the big hook? If there was ever a time that I wish I had that hook or a gong, It would have been that moment because I wanted to tackle the kid. So I'm just like, I'm thinking, surely he's going to stop now. Surely he won't say anything. He just keeps going. So I kind of walk over to him. This is a pro tip for those of you. If you ever do public speaking, put my arm around his shoulder, pull him in. I've given him every cue possible to let go. I even reach over to the mic, and he's like, you know, he's got something to say. Man, you learn the hard way. Do not give a mic up. In fact, the real pro tip, in case you never get to do this, is never let go of the microphone. So when somebody's going to give a testimony, you're not sure where it's going to go. Now you know why we do video testimonies a lot. Is you hold the mic, and then when you're ready for them to end, you tap them on the shoulder, and you just begin to pull the mic away. Does that make sense? See, now you know. Okay, so that's how it works. But so think about it. This rabbi turned the service over to the Apostle Paul. You think Paul had something to say? I bet that rabbi wish he had a hook or a gong or hadn't given the microphone up. Obviously, didn't have a real microphone. But the dynamic's the same. Paul steps up. Look what happens. He says, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people to come and give it, don't ever go where you're not invited. But when you're invited, you should go. Amen? And they got invited. So Paul stood. This is verse 16. Lifted his hand. I bet Barnabas was going, oh boy, here we go. Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking. He said, now he addressed the men. There were women there too, but he addressed the men, very typical. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. Here's what I love. There were Gentiles mixed in the service. Remember, they're up in the mainland now. They're not in Israel anymore. They're in a different place where the people were Gentiles, except for a handful of Jewish people. So the Gentiles would come, and they were called God-fearers. Do you know what a God-fearer is? I've identified it before, defined it for you. But a God-fearer is someone who fears God, has a reverence for God, believes there is a God. Maybe they don't know them, but they believe in them, and they have a reverential fear, reverential awe. They honor it. There's honor there. Cornelius was a God-fearer who was a Roman centurion, but he had an honor and a healthy fear of God. So these Gentiles, now you got to understand, you had the men on one side of the synagogue, church, women on the others, right? That's how they did it. But then in the back nosebleed section, like back where all... Raise your hands back in the nosebleed. Yeah, back there. Yeah, let's hear it for the nosebleed section. Come on. So all the kids passing notes back there, I mean adults, kids, you know, passing notes back there, that would be where the Gentiles sat. They were out. They didn't want to be seen because they were. What were they even doing in synagogue? But they were there. So I'm glad you're here today. You're supposed to be here today. So they were back there. It's a jungle out there, isn't it? Yeah, so anyway. Somebody missed their cue.
Amen.
It's called priming the pump. Another pro tip. Brothers, if you have a word, so they do. Paul stood. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. So he garners their attention. And then look what happens. He begins to preach, and he goes through a gospel message, preaching about Jesus, giving them the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's what we know from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Now, a lot of people say, oh, that's the Bible. Well, not necessarily. That actually means the message of the gospel. It literally means the message of Christ. So think about it. Now, we always say, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Bible, the Word of God. It's not actually what it's saying. It's literally saying by the message of Christ. I remember hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ when I was a fifth grader in a church, unchurched. My parents were not Christians. I got hijacked at a slumber party by the mom who threw us all in a van and took us to church. We're like, what are we doing? I thought we were here for a slumber party. We end up getting kidnapped. They take us to this church service, Flint Avenue Baptist Church, Lubbock, Texas. Not even didn't exist anymore. There's a Marshall Sharp Freeway, I think, runs through there now. But I remember getting there, and I listened, and I had no point of reference for God. But that preacher was throwing down. He was a flamethrower. You know what I'm talking about? I could smell the sulfur in the air. Like, I'm going to hell. I'm about to burn. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, that was me. Fifth grader. It scared me. And I was like, but here's the deal. He preached Jesus, and something ignited in me. You know what it was? Faith. Why? Because faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The message of Christ. That's why we need to preach the message of Jesus, even to believers. I need to hear it over and over, don't you? I want to hear the gospel. It ignites faith in me. And so think about that scripture. Next time you read it and you're just pointing it in general to your Bible, let's have some integrity about the scripture, amen? And let's get the context and make sure we're not just eisegeting text passages, but we're exegeting them. Make sure we're doing that because context is king. And so now faith comes because he preaches, and look what happens in verse 44. We pick it back up. The following week, so he preaches and they're like, this is amazing. Why? Because faith came, because he preached Jesus. So the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. They invited them back. It's a good thing when you're a speaker and they want you to come back. That doesn't mean it's a bad thing if they don't, but I mean it's a better thing if they do. It means something in them said, I want more of what he's talking about. So they come back, and look what happens. This is an amazing story here. He wanted to hear them preach the word of the Lord, verse 45. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were, say it,
jealous.
Oh, here we go. Here comes flesh. Flesh, inner flesh into the story. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. You know what that's called? Resistance. Now, we know there are forms of resistance that happen. Newton's third law, right? For every action, there's an opposite. An equal and opposite reaction. So sometimes we create. You stand up in the back of a pickup at 60 miles an hour, you're experiencing Newton's third law and some grasshoppers and bugs and all kinds of stuff. So you're experiencing that at work. So sometimes just by virtue of the things we do, we create resistance. Does that make sense? But when there's a kingdom dynamic at stake, when you're moving the needle in the kingdom of God, you're creating a whole nother kind of resistance. And it's not natural. It's supernatural. You need to understand there's a very real enemy who hates you and wants your witness dead if they can't make you dead. They want to take away your ability to share the gospel, to share your faith, that life in you, that light in you to get on somebody else. They'll do everything they can to interrupt and stop it. It's called resistance. And listen, there are times when you're on adventure for God. I'm trying to get you to get on adventure with us. Let's do this, the great adventure. Let's get on mission together. Let's live our lives like the book of Acts. Let's show up where we live, where we work, and where we play, full of the fire of the Holy Spirit, amen? And sharing Jesus and leaking life and spilling over, running over, like we can't help ourselves. And when someone says, hey, do you have something encouraging to say? I'm like, I'm glad you asked. And you step in and you have something ready to share, ready to say, ready to present. The Bible says we're to be in season and out of season. Always be ready to give a hope and a defense for this hope that lives inside of us. Amen? We got to be ready. So when it happens, you're ready and you step up. You don't even have to know what you're going to say because the Bible says even in that hour, he'll give you what you ought to say. There are times when I walk up here on Sunday morning and I'm going, Lord, you said in that hour you'll give. I'm going, oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, here it is. Happens all the time. And so you don't have to know and have a catalog of messages, sermons, or anecdotes to say. You step into where he leads you. He will give you the words to say. And you will be convincing, not because you're smart, but because he is. And he dwells in you and lives through you. And people will be compelled by your witness. Why? Because you're so clever? No. In fact, sometimes I just so stumble and fumble over my words. I go, wow, that was a Led Zeppelin. You know, Hindenburg moment right there. I drive out of the parking lot. I just blew everything up. And that's the days when I get texts and little notes going, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. Thank you so much. I needed that today. It's exactly what I needed. I'm like, that's the genius of God. Amen. And just the weakness of man, right? So what I do now, I just don't think about what I say after. I don't go back and review and go, oh, I should have said this. And it helps me with that sometimes. You should have said. I'm a honey. I know. I have a billion things going on up here. I know, I love you, babe. So here's the thing. They are now in the position. They're hearing the gospel. Paul steps up to the plate, but people begin to resist. When you get on mission with God, the thing you're going to be met with is resistance. And you should get excited about that, because if you're not being met with resistance, and it's all easy and it's a smooth road, that's when I get nervous. Because I've learned when you're pressing and pushing and you're stepping into, you're actually taking back kingdom that the enemy, the ground that the enemy has tried to take. When we stepped out of the public squares, the Church of Jesus Christ, the enemy backfilled it in a nanosecond. We're now taking back ground. We're taking back, oh, no, devil, not on our watch. We're going to march forward. We're going to move forward. And the resistance is confirmation and affirmation that we're on track. And so when the resistance comes, though, if you're not expecting that, and you're thinking this, that God's will, the way he shows me is his will, is he makes the path smooth and straight, you haven't read your Bible. You don't know the Word of God. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, by the way, will be persecuted. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for his name's sake. Come on. This is what the Bible says. But yet when we get persecuted or we get resistance, we stop. Listen, I live on Highway 87, just almost to comfort. And I see the hazard. I see the aftermath of an animal, a being, a deer, for whatever reason, mostly axes. I don't know, they love that grass up by the road, but they walk out into the road, and we see them all the time, carnage. And what do? They stop in the road, stare at a car like they've never seen one in their life. To this day, when we drive in our neighborhood, there were 30, 50 deer in our yard the other night. We drive up, and they all look at us like they've never seen us before in their entire life. So they don't get it. What do they? They stop. They just freeze. And you got to learn the hard way. There's something better to do when the resistance comes. Quick story. We were driving we were up in West Texas. We had a white Chevy Tahoe. Annette and I were driving from Abilene over to the beautiful city of Midland, Texas. We were in between Big Spring and Midland, and there's a little town out there called Stanton. And as we are seeing that funny sign in Staten about sore heads, I love it. We're going through there, and this wall cloud, typical spring in West Texas, big old wall cloud, it looked bad. It looked dark. It looked menacing. And sure enough, before we knew it, we were punching into that cloud. And you know you're in trouble when you're getting passed by armored cars that have radar things, because these are the weather chasers. When the storm chasers are beating you into a storm, you know you're getting into something ugly. You know what I'm saying? You must not be from West Texas. You have no idea what I'm talking about. When the Doppler 5000 truck passes you, you should be nervous. That means they're going into something. And we went right into it. We punched into it. Annette got her prayer language during that storm. I'm just telling you. She was praying in an unknown tongue. I'm like, whoa. She was nervous, excited. The car was getting beat. I mean, the wind was moving our car like a Tahoe shouldn't move on the highway. It was literally going horizontal, and it was mud. Remember, we're in West Texas. And it was mud going sideways, beating the car. And literally, we didn't know if the car was going to flip. And I did what any self-respecting man should do. I stepped on it. I stomped on it. Man, I'm not staying there another second. I mean, if the Doppler 5000 truck's going through there, I'm going with him. And I sped up. I mean, she was losing her mind. You were like losing it. Praying in some foreign language I've never heard before. She's calling people on the phone, and they're praying with her. She's screaming on the phone. She's calling everybody she knows who's a prayer warrior, and they're on the phone. We're in a tornado right now, and Jimmy won't stop. And, you know, because I learned three words, and these three words came to me 3 years ago, but the principle has always been there. And it is when resistance comes, you can do two things. You can either shut down like a deer on Highway 87. Not good. It's ugly. Or you can punch on through. You can put pedal to the metal and say, I'm not going to sit here another minute. You have a choice to make. And a lot of you have fallen victim to that because it just seems the wiser thing to do to just stop in the middle of the road. But you don't know if that Doppler 4000 truck's coming behind you because you can't hardly see. You've got to do something. But this sense of just locking down and waiting for the worst to come, I refuse to go that way. If I'm going, it's going to be because I was moving. You know what I'm saying? And it didn't take long because it was a short storm it because it was probably just an F2 or something. But we punched through, and all of a sudden the clouds cleared. It, by the time we got to Midland, the sun was out. That's typical West Texas. We got out of our car, could barely open her side because the mud was so caked on the side of that white Tahoe, which was not white anymore. Opened it up, dirt and mud fell off of it, and it literally plastered that vehicle. And we had punched through a tornado on the highway. But these three words that God gave me about 3 years ago, it echoes the same spirit, and it is stay the course. Some of you need to hear this today because you're meeting resistance. You're meeting resistance because you decided to step out. You decided to up your game a little bit. You decided to go deeper in God. You decided to begin to say yes when you used to say no or maybe or wait, Lord, I'll pray about this. Can you imagine how God feels about you praying about what he told you to do? Yeah, I'll pray about that, Lord, and if I get a witness, and if I get, I'm going to throw out a fleece. I mean, we just do all kinds of bargains with God. But can you imagine when you start to say yes, and you start to step into it, and then the resistance comes, this is your moment of truth, and some of you are hitting it right now. And it's not because you created it. It's because supernaturally it's being created because you gave your yes to Jesus. And as you're going into the storm, you now have a choice to make. Am I just going to stop? Am I just going to do what I used to do? Just quit? Back off? Back off? Because see, my mind tells me and my flesh tells me, my reasoning and logic tells me, if I back off, then the enemy of my soul will back off. But family, he doesn't fight fair. He's a street fighter. He sees vulnerability in you. He sees weakness in you. He goes for the jugular vein. That's the enemy that's coming against you. So you have a choice. Either back off, get on the ropes and let him pummel you, or you put pedal to the metal and you run flat over him. And you get to where you need to be because it's where God wanted you to be, and you step into your destiny. Some of your destinies are waiting for you just on the other side of you staying the course, just on the other side of obeying, just on the other side of not doing what you usually do, which is to back off and try to take a lighter way. We ended up getting trained like Pavlov's dogs. Every time we step out, we get resistance. Then we begin to realize after three or four times, wait, every time I do this, I get resistance, which should be your signal to go. That should be your green light. The thing you fear the most is probably the very thing you're being called into. Somebody did not like that right now. One person said hallelujah, and I think appreciate that. That's all I need to keep going. But this resistance is shutting you down, but this is your moment of decision. And I feel like we saw this in the first service. Many people made a decision, I'm going to put pedal to the metal. I'm going to keep going because that is my signal that I am over the target. There comes a point where you realize I'm over the target. Then a whole nother level of that is, wait, I'm not just over the target, I am the target. That's another level. But what do? You stay the course. I want to etch this in your gray matter of your brain like a groove on a record. And that is, stay the course. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't quit when it gets hard. We need to do difficult and quit trying to do easy all the time. Just look at your neighbor and say, you need to do difficult. Say it with some conviction, unless it's your spouse and she's mad at you. If you did something dumb on the way to church, don't just hold on to that for later. All right. Do difficult. We need to do difficult, family. These Jews were so jealous, and they argued against whatever he said. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas spoke out. Look, instead of quitting, look what they do. They put pedal to the metal. Oh, wait, we're offending these people. We should probably back off. We're not even, this isn't even our home. We're up in a land that's unfamiliar. Maybe we should be nicer about this. Listen, nice is highly overrated in the kingdom of God. Highly overrated. There's not a lot of nice in the Bible if you look at it. Kindness, that's one thing. It's a whole different thing. Niceness, not so much. But the culture wants you to be nice. They want you to be soft. They want you to not speak the truth. They want you to back off. They want you to not go there. Why? Because it's hard to hear, and you might uncover something I'm about. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. Someone say boldly.
Boldly,
and declared it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the nosebleed section Gentiles back there. My Gentiles, they're awesome. They're like, yeah. I love the back seat, man, the back row. He says, we will offer it to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles and to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. Understand something. If this hadn't happened, why is this important? Why are you even going there, Jimmy? This is all deep in the weeds, history stuff. If this had not happened, what I just read to you, none of you would be sitting here today. This was the light that came to us. Unless you're Jewish, and if you are, you are welcome here. We pray for you all the time. And you're welcome, you're family to us. But if you're not, and more than likely most are not in this church right now, but it was because of what happened there that we got let in the gate. That they opened the door for us. This anti-Semitism that blames Jews for everything, you need to back off of that pedal, family. That is not godly. And there's a difference between government and people. You need to understand that. You can be upset with a government, but listen, the Lord gives us a clear word that they're his chosen people. They were first, not us. We were in the back section, wave back section. I love the back section. We were back there in the back section, the nosebleed section, and God says, I'm going to make a way where there is no way. And the door opened for us. You would not be here today if it wasn't for that verse. Think about the interconnectivity of life and the timeline of life and the timeline of history. We would not be here had this door not opened. We'd be out there on the outside looking in like when the rain started and they were beating the boat, saying, Noah, let us in, let us in. They were on the outside looking in. It was too late. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message, and all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. Man, God showed up, and the nosebleed section got saved. Amen. They got saved. I love you guys back there. You are awesome. But they got saved. They gave their lives to God, so the Lord's message spread throughout that region. And don't always assume that the resistance you're getting is the resistance you'll always have. That's a mistake we make. The enemy wants us to think that it'll always be bad and hard. When I was a young, wily, wild, long-haired with a mullet youth minister in Central Texas, I graduated from college at Howard Payne University with a Bible degree, practical theology. Yes, it's not an oxymoron. Practical theology degree. I was going to seminary. I was commuting from Comanche, Texas, over to Fort Worth to go to seminary at Southwestern. And doing that trip, had a bunch of guys. We went together. And as a young, wild youth ministry, still rough around the edges. I mean, I was in a Christian rock band that was just having a blast, rocking out for Jesus. We were carrying guitars, amps, Marshall stacks, Les Pauls, Strats into churches. Half of them hated us, and half of them loved us. Back in that would have been the late 80s, early 90s, Christian rock was still kind of a little edgy for Southern Baptists, I'm just saying. And the Church of the Cross wouldn't have anything to do with us whatsoever. I don't know why, but anyway. But at my own church, I was that wild, young youth minister, and I was a little edgy. I still had the edge on me. I still had the. I was still a little bit of King David on me. I had that. Paul, rough around the edges. Peter, and because I wasn't raised in church like all you squeaky clean people. I wasn't that. I know we all have a story, don't we? And during that time, I was about, at that time, 9-10 years in my marriage. But what was happening was, We started winning kids to Jesus, and these were rough kids. These were kids who were raised on Metallica, right? I mean, it was a whole different crew. They were skaters, and they were intelligent and sharp and geeky, but man, I love these kids, these rough kids. And we started reaching them, much to the chagrin of our deacons. You ever been in a deacon-possessed church? They're real. It's a real thing. And they gave me a hard time. I hated deacons' meetings. I begged my pastor, Don, please don't make me go. Please, I got a million things to do. No, we need you there. No, really, I don't want to be there. But I went, and every time I got roasted. They were like my enemies, arch enemies. I mean, it was awful. And it was always because we were bringing in these rough kids, messing up our 10 to 12 clean, squeaky kids that grew up in church. They're a bad influence on our kids, our youth group. I say, we don't have a youth group. We have a youth couple. I mean, we're not even, unless we reach these kids with the gospel, we're just going to be like any other church down the street who just has a bunch of clean-cut kids who all do the same thing. And I said, we need to reach them with the gospel. And we got radical. We did concerts. I was in a band. We brought in bands. We did fifth quarter rallies at our church where we would practically destroy the fellowship hall by putting streamers and posters and painting stuff. And I remember this one deacon. He hated me. I felt hatred off this man. And he was older than dirt. I don't know how old he is. When you're young, everybody looks older than dirt. That would be me now. But I remember just how much he walked in one time. We were decorating for a fifth quarter rally that night. We were have a band, food, watermelon, hot dog. I mean, we were going to have the whole thing. We'd have hundreds of kids show up. And he walked in, and he was in a rage. I could see the vein on his forehead pop out. I was like, this guy's about to blow a gasket right here. He's going to fall over, and it's going to be on us. He was so mad when he left. He went straight to the pastor. Pastor loved me, had my back. We had the fifth quarter rally. Tons of kids got saved, born again. We were baptizing more youth in the youth group than the church was baptizing in the church. God was moving, big time. But yeah, I was a little edgy, I'll be honest. So I was still new to this thing. And I remember during that same year, I'd just been married 10 years, and my wife walked in the door one Friday night getting ready to go over to a friend's house, and she said, I want out. And I said, out of what? That's how ignorant I was. She said, out of this marriage. I said, what? What do you mean you want out? She goes, here are my bills. Here's yours. I already figured it all out. She'd already planned it. I was so naive and so blind to it that I got totally blindsided. I came home 2 weeks later. I was in total denial. And I came home from church one day. She didn't go with me after that, just 2 weeks later. And I came home, and most everything in the house was gone. You know what was left? My guitars, my guitar gear, a stereo, one bed, a few dishes. Everything was gone. She'd wiped me out. Got real then. Me and my pastor, we cried in his pickup when I told him that she left. I'd been at that church 4 years. I'd outlasted every pastor that church had ever had. So I had some tenure, 4 years. Pretty sad. But you know what I dreaded was going into that next deacon meeting. Because I was like, now they have me over, they've got me over a cliff. They are going to crucify me. I even told Don, I can't go before the deacons. Those guys, they've been looking for a reason to kill me. And this is it. I can't take it. I already am devastated. He said, give them a chance. But because Don Longoria, Pastor Don, asked me, I did it. You talk about dreading a meeting. So we pulled them together, I think, the next night. And off night, they're like, what's going on? And Don's like, well, Jimmy has something to share with you. And I sat there and I shared what happened. And I was basically handing them swords and knives and guns and going, okay, just do your worst. Here, just get it over with. Do what you do quickly. You know, I was like, just get it over with. And they sat there for a minute in some very hard, tense, awkward silence. And I'm like, they're planning the execution right now. And one of them said, you know, my son went through a divorce. And he said, it devastated our family, devastated our grandchildren. And he said, to this day, you know, it's hard for our family. He said, but we learned we needed to love through that. And then another one said a similar, had another, turned out all of them had a story. You know, we all have stories, right, family? My gosh, the day we think we've got it all together will be the day God says, oh, let me show you how much you don't. But the one I was worried about the most went last. So I thought, and I was just so, wow, I couldn't believe this was happening. But then the last one. and an incident that had happened just before that. So I got to back up just a hair. He was so angry with me about bringing all those rough kids, those skaters and Metallica loving kids into the church, that he was so furious about that. He wouldn't even be in my presence. I mean, he wouldn't shake my hand at church. You know, everybody's loving church except for him. He'd just ignore me, and he treated me horribly. And so I felt like the Lord said to me, go to Mr. So-and-so's house and reconcile with him. Well, I'm a young man in Jesus, so what I want to be obedient. I drive my 1972 Volkswagen with a really nice Porsche engine in it over there. Great cassette player. I'm telling you, it was amazing. I drive over to his house. I get out of my VW. I walk up to the door, and his wife meets me at the door. She sees there at a screen door, and she said, Jimmy, I'm just going to tell you, you need to go. I said, what? I want to talk to him. I named his name. She said, he doesn't want to talk to you. She said, I'm so sorry. She was sweet. I'm so sorry. And he heard us talking. He walks up and goes, what? Wait, what's going on? Well, she had opened the door. I sort of stepped in a little bit. And he lost his mind and threw me out of his house, ran me out of his house. And you know what I did? Something I'd never done before, but I walked out to my VW, my Volkswagen, my bug, and I stomped the dust off of my feet. I had read about that in the Bible. It even says here that they literally shook. Look at this. So the Lord's message spread through, and I'll finish the story. So the Lord's message spread through the lost region. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women. Whoa, they got the church mamas upset. I'm just telling you by experience, you get the church mamas upset, it's not good. It'll never end well. And the leaders of the city, they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. So they left the city, but they shook the dust off of their feet. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the believers that left behind were new and saved and born again. And when they left, they shook the dust off their feet. But the believers that stayed were filled. It was the damage, in a good way, had been done. So he throws me out of his house. I did what I've never done before. I shook the dust off my feet before I got in my car because I'd read about that. And I felt, okay. And I did it as a sign to say, I'm not going to let that man's opinion of me tell me who I am. He doesn't know me. He won't give me the time of day. He won't hear my heart. Fast forward now to the meeting. You see why I was nervous about him being in the meeting? He had thrown me out of his house physically. In that meeting, he was the last one to go. And he said, you know what? He looked at me. He said, this is where we need to love this young man. Gets me emotional every time. And I was in shock. He said, he's been through something that most of us never have. We may have family who has, but none of us have. He said, he just took the hardest hit he'll ever take in his life. And he said, we need to come around him. Those guys gathered around me. They laid their hands on me. These are the men I thought were going to kill me, literally. They laid their hands on me and they prayed for me. And they said, because I thought I was going to get fired that night. And they said, we need to let the church decide if we let Jimmy stay. It's called a vote of confidence, which is code for, oh my gosh, I'm already took a massive hit. Now I'm going to put it out there in front of the whole church and give them a chance to vote on whether they like me to stay or like me to leave, hired or fired, hero or zero. I'll never forget, they took that vote. After that meeting, they took that vote. By the way, that man hugged me after our meeting. I was dumbfounded. This is how good God is and how he can change a heart. Don't ever think anyone is beyond the heart being turned. The Bible says that he holds the king's heart in his hand and turns it as he will, like a river. This is God. He holds the king's heart in his hand and he turns it as he will. Don't ever stop praying for a president, a politician, a leader, a boss, a friend, and someone who's mad at you, as though God can't and won't touch their heart, because he can. If he can turn the king's heart, he can turn their heart. Amen? That church did the vote, felt like forever. They passed out little slips of paper to everybody there on a Sunday morning. I had to get up and tell what happened. Can you imagine that? I was already just dying a thousand deaths. I share my heart. I go sit down with Pastor Don over here. They count and tally the votes. Very Baptist church here. They're going to tally them. They did. Had somebody in there counting them. And it, what took 10 minutes felt like 10 hours. Because I'm sitting there, I'm like, they're either going to fire me or I get to stay. And it was unanimous beyond any that they wanted me to stay on at the church because they wanted to demonstrate what a church could be to someone who was hurting. And they wanted me to stay. And the first person who came up to me, you'll never believe who it was. It was that old deacon who hated me. He was the first one in line to hug my neck that night. That eve is a night service, Sunday night. Don't ever give up on the people around you. Amen? Because God can change every heart. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? While your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, there's some of you sitting there going, I didn't know Pastor Jimmy had been through a divorce. There's a lot of things I don't know about you. But I'm willing to talk about it because it's not a pain point anymore because God's healed me. And the scars on my life are proof that God still heals. The physical scars and the emotional scars. They're just proof of God's healings. That's why I say never hide your scars because it's proof that God still heals. And when we stop telling our story because we don't like a certain part of it, it may be the very part that somebody needed to hear. We need to become more vulnerable, more transparent, and more open so that God can use every part of our story to help somebody else. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Can I get an amen? Now, we're not going to do a vote of confidence this morning. That was a long time ago. But we are going to have a moment where we just take a moment to say yes to Jesus. I'm inviting you onto a great adventure. Please don't tell me your Christian life is boring. Because if it's boring, you're not living the Christian life. I don't know what life you're living, but it's not the Christian life. It's not the Bible life. This thing is exciting. It is a great adventure. And there's highs and lows and valleys and turns and all that stuff, but it is an exciting life. You can live an Acts life. This can be your life. It gets wild. But I'm kind of like the woman from the show. It was with Steve Martin's Father of the Bride. Remember the old lady at the end, the granny? And she says, I like roller coasters. Well, so do I. And I hope you do too. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Paul, Barnabas. And Lord, just that they, when the pressure came, when the resistance came, they punched it. And they punched out on the other side. And the Christians that were left behind rejoiced because they were born again. We saw massive fruit, churches planted all over the known world at that time because they stayed the course. They didn't quit. They didn't cave in. They didn't give up. So, Father, for my friends that are here right now, those listening online are watching with us, Lord, the word of the Lord to you is don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't quit. Don't back up. Stay the course. And when the resistance comes, punch it. Go harder, just like Paul and Barnabas. Preach the word boldly after the resistance came. And God showed up, and amazing things happened. So take your resistance, church family, as confirmation and affirmation that you're right on track. You're right where you're supposed to be. Not just over to the target, but you're becoming the target. And that's okay, because God is with you.